I love that video. It's real people. We love it. So again, my name is Jerry O'Sullivan. I'm the lead pastor in Syosset. We're glad you're here this morning. Just a quick update on Pastor Jack. I know that many of you received the email that he fell down some stairs last week. He was actually watching during the service, first service. So Jack, if you're watching again, we love you. But again, Jack, he fell down a whole flight of stairs and he's okay. But he does have a compression fracture in his back that will take some time to heal. Broke some teeth. So if you're a good dentist, you know, let us know. But he's going to be fine. It takes a couple of weeks to recover something like this. It's a lot, very painful injury. So keep praying for Pastor Jack and Becky. They're a couple of weeks, really a couple months of recovery. So here's a picture of my cabinet and some cups in my cabinet. Like many of you, I start out every day with a cup of coffee. That's one of my favorite times of the day, early in the morning, my cup of coffee, my Bible, and something to eat. And here are some of my mugs. I have my Yeti, which keeps things like hot or cold for like 3 days. It's amazing. I don't know, it's miraculous. Then I have my dad mugs. I have my leadership mugs. I have my pastor mug that sometimes I take out on Sunday mornings when I'm feeling a little weak. I'll take my pastor mug out and say, I am a pastor, right? But my favorite is my beautiful white ceramic mug. I have a couple of these, and I drink my coffee black, and it's just beautiful, and it's warm, and my favorite thing to drink out of is this mug. So why am I telling you all this? It's just that, you know, if I have a chance, I'd always prefer to drink out of a beautiful, elegant ceramic mug rather than paper or styrofoam. I mean, I think most of us would say the same thing. Well, I came across this story from one of my favorite secular authors, a guy named Simon Sinek. And in his book, Leaders Eat Last, he tells the story about a former undersecretary of defense who gave a speech 2 years in a row at the same organization, the same location. And he took his place on the stage and he started preparing and to speak and brought his cup of coffee up with him. And he's kind of speaking to the crowd a little bit. And he brought his styrofoam cup on stage and he took a drink. And he smiled, and he kind of looked at the cup, and he said, you know, I spoke here last year, and I presented at this exact same conference on this same stage, but last year, I was Undersecretary of Defense, and this year, I'm not. Well, last year, I took business class and was met at my gate by somebody who escorted me to my waiting car and rode with me to my hotel. When I got to the hotel, I was met by someone else who let me know I was already checked in and helped me bring my bags and find my room and go up and find my hotel room. When I came down the next morning, I was met by somebody else who showed me to my waiting car and brought me to the entrance to the auditorium here and into a back green room where he was given a beautiful ceramic mug with a hot steaming cup of coffee. And he gave his speech. Well, he says, but this year, I'm no longer undersecretary. So I took my coach class seat on the plane, and I got to the airport. Nobody was there to meet me, so I found my own taxi and got to the hotel. At the hotel, I once again checked my own self in, and nobody had checked me in. And that following morning, this morning, I got my own taxi and got here. I made my way backstage, coming in through the main entrance, and asked one of the techs backstage if he knew where any coffee was, and he kind of pointed over to the table, and here I am. I have my styrofoam cup of coffee. And as you can imagine, it made a real impact on the crowd, and here's what he said. It occurs to me, he continued, the ceramic cup they gave me last year, it was never meant for me at all. It wasn't meant for the position. It was meant for the position I held. I deserve a styrofoam cup. This is the most important lesson I can impart to all of you, he offered. All the perks, all the benefits and advantages you may get for the rank and position you hold, they aren't meant for you. They're meant for the role you fill. And when you leave your role, eventually you will, they will give you the ceramic cup to the person who replaces you because you only deserve a styrofoam cup. Now today, as we continue in our series of Philippians chapter 2, we're going to see how Jesus willingly gave up the most beautiful ceramic cup that was his right, that was his position as God, for the styrofoam cup of humanity. He gave it up to save us and give us an example to follow. Let's pray. Let's open our time in prayer. God, we do thank you for Jesus, for how he humbled himself, being fully God, coming to earth, becoming fully man, and making his way to a cross to make a way for us, imperfect, broken people. God, speak to us through your word. Help us to understand what it means that the incarnation of Christ through your word, by your spirit. Help us to receive Jesus today, not just as our Savior, but as our Lord. Pray all this in his name. Amen. All right, let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. We're going to focus on verse 7, but let's read the verse before and after for a little bit of context. So it says, who being in very nature God, talking about Jesus, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So verses 6 through 8 trace the descent of Jesus, our Lord, from divinity to humanity. Last week when we looked at verse 6, we looked at the ceramic cup, how Jesus started the highest place with the highest position, having equality with God, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. This verse speaks of Jesus' pre-existence as God. Long before he was born at Bethlehem, he was. Long before he created the world, he was. He was there with God the Father and the Holy Spirit since the beginning and before the beginning of time. He is God. He is in his very nature. He's God. He's equal to God. And you can't start in any higher position than that. And yet, this amazing part is he did not consider his equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Other translations use the word grasped, which means to seize something for yourself. Jesus didn't use his position as God to seize something for himself. He didn't use his position for a selfish advantage. We see this lived out in Philippians 2:3 when Paul tells us, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. That's what Jesus did. Once again, Jesus is setting a supreme example for us. He didn't use his position to lord over us, but to serve us. So we have our styrofoam cup here, and today we're literally going to understand what it means for Jesus being God, where he poured himself out into a human body, leaving behind his position and becoming man. I'm going to unpack that today. The scripture says in verse 7 that he made himself nothing. He literally emptied himself. He poured himself out, all his privileges. He made himself nothing. And here in verse 7, we're going to understand that he basically laid aside his glory and gave up some of his rights and his privileges as God. And we can trace this, kind of look at this, two steps that Jesus made here in verse 7. Two steps that we can kind of learn from and emulate of how he went from being God to being a human being, what that looks like, what life looks like drinking out of a styrofoam cup. So here's our first teaching point. Jesus became a servant, and he wants us to be willing to serve others. That's the one key characteristic of Jesus. He was a servant, and as followers of Jesus, we are to be willing to serve others. Again, verse 7, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. This word here for servant can be translated doulos, which means slave. A lot of other translations use the word slave. And if we know anything about what it means to be a slave, basically, a free man, a free person, can do whatever they want. As a slave, you don't have that choice. Jesus took the attitude of a servant or a slave, and he said to the Father, not my will, but yours be done. We just saw in verse 6 that Jesus is very nature God. Now he took the nature of a servant. This doesn't mean that he stopped being God. He just added servant to his resume. And taking the nature of a servant, Jesus did not cease being God. Rather, he gave up his rights and privileges as God. He limited himself to some extent. And he demonstrated this in a powerful way at the Last Supper when he took off his garment and wrapped it around himself and he washed the disciples' feet. That was the job for a slave, for a servant. And he said, you need to do this if you're my followers. Rather than clinging to our own privileges and rights, we should humbly serve one another in love, was the message he was trying to convey to us. So here's the teaching here for us. Like Jesus, we need to be willing to give ourselves in humble service to others. We need to make sacrifices in our own lives and families so that others can benefit. And this is very countercultural in our society where it's all about us. We're all about me. Jesus says, yeah, it's about you, it is, but it's also about the people around you. Example of people making sacrifices for others is Air Florida Flight 90 back in 1982. Most of us have forgotten about this story, so I'm going to retell a little bit. This was a plane that went down in Washington, D.C. area. It had taken off from Washington National Airport, was bound for Fort Lauderdale, Florida on January 13th, 1982. This Boeing 737 took off in very difficult conditions. It was icy, snowy day, windy, and the plane had some mechanical issues and some pilot error, ended up crashing into the Potomac, hitting the 14th Street Bridge, plunging over it into the river. Now here is a simple little news story that helps recap some of what happened that day. Why don't we watch the story and then we'll talk about it.
January 13th, 1982. A helicopter crew has rescued three survivors of the crash of Air Florida Flight 90. But three more are still in the icy Potomac River. One of the survivors, Priscilla Tirado, is groping on the ice, crying out for help. The chopper crew drops a life ring. But she appears to be going into shock, blinded by jet fuel. She struggles to grab hold of the buoy. Finally, Priscilla clings on, and the chopper slowly drags her towards shore. Her head is barely above the water, and moments later, her arm slips through the life ring. Civilian Lenny Skutnik is watching from the riverbank.
As soon as the arm comes out, I realize she's not going to make it. Something just hit me. It was another human being in very serious trouble. So I take my boots off and my coat, and I dive in after her.
Skutnik swims out to Priscilla just as her head is slipping beneath the surface.
And just as I get to her, her face is under the water. You know, it's like one of those horror movies where you see somebody in a bathtub. I just get her head above water and just start pushing and stroking, get close enough to the bank to a fireman who grabbed her.
Paramedics rush Priscilla Tirado to a waiting ambulance. Chopper crew returns for Nikki Felch. She can't grab the ring. Pilot Don Usher lowers the helicopter so far that the skid is actually under the water. Then Gene Windsor grabs Nikki. She struggles, but manages to throw a leg over his boot.
I pulled her up as far as I could get her. I held on to her and I told Don, let's go.
After dropping off Felch, the chopper crew turns its attention to the sixth person in the water, the unidentified man, who was tangled up in the wreckage and had passed the rescue line onto others.
Went to the same spot, expected to see the same face with the hands holding onto the fuselage. There was nothing there. So we hovered around, we looked everywhere. The fuselage had sunk a little bit and turned a little bit.
The last survivor is gone. Don Usher and Gene Windsor fly over the wreckage for about 20 minutes, but find nothing. By 5 p.m., with darkness falling, the park police call off the helicopter search. In the days after the crash of Flight 90, an autopsy reveals the identity of the man who could not be saved. He is a bank examiner from Atlanta, 46-year-old Arland Williams.
So, you know, that what that story didn't tell is that, you know, the helicopter arrived on the scene about 20 minutes after the crash. And Arlen Williams wasn't the first person to receive the lifeline and the ring, but he was the second. And he took that ring and he passed it on to somebody else, not once, not twice, but three different times. He got that ring and he gave it to others, some who could barely, he knew he was in a better position. Above the 74 souls on that plane, all went down to the Potomac except for those six people who broke off in the tail, and they had a chance to survive. And Arlen Williams, again, was one of those people that he could have taken that line. Most of us, if we have gotten that lifeline first time out, I'm out of that water. But he passed it on. He served other people. We saw Lenny Skutnik jump into the water, you know, average everyday person putting himself in harm's way in frigid water and, of course, the pilots. But what struck me was this man, this unidentified man who we'd come to know as Arlen Williams. And I tried to research him. I don't know what Arlen Williams' faith was. I don't know if he was a follower of Jesus. But I can tell you that day that he was an example of sacrificial, other-centered service. That the choices he made probably cost him his life that day. He put others before himself. And you know, I don't think most of us are not being called on to sacrifice our lives for other people. But you are called as a follower of Jesus to do something for others. To sacrifice time, talent, and treasure on others' behalfs. So my question for you is what are you sacrificing on the behalf of others? You know, not just your immediate friends and family, but people maybe you don't know. People in the community, people in your workplace, people in your school. Are you doing anything to help and bless people in our community or in the larger kingdom of God? Both Arlen Williams and Jesus laid down their lives willing to save others. The difference is that Jesus laying down his life as God saved us for an eternity for those who believe that he's the Savior of the world. So when Jesus became a servant, he willingly did this to serve others. And like Jesus, we need to be willing to give ourselves on behalf of others in sacrificial service. We need to make sacrifices so others can benefit. But let's look at one other aspect of drinking out of a styrofoam cup. Here it is. Jesus acknowledged his humanity, and he wants us to do the same. He acknowledges humanity, and he wants to do the same. So verse 7, we see that he made himself nothing, take the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Here we have the incarnation. Jesus humbled himself by becoming a human being. If you think back to Genesis chapter 1, we find man was created in the likeness of God. Well, here we find that God is being created in the likeness of man. The invisible God became visible. He took on flesh and full view of all. He became a human being. Now, Jesus did not cease being God when he became human, but rather his glory was veiled in human flesh. He laid aside his glory to become imperfect, like you and me in many ways, that he was a man. And so what? Well, by him becoming a man, he got hungry. He got tired. He was subject to temptation. He had anxiety. He got depressed. He was no longer perfect. Unlike Jesus, we're only human. We'll never be God. We need to acknowledge our humanity, that we make mistakes, that we're sinful and in need of God's forgiveness and help. We're imperfect. To be a human being means that you're not perfect. Sometimes people say, well, I don't have any need for Christianity. I'm really happy. You know, my life is full. I try to be nice to people. Jerry, I am a good person. You know, I don't disagree with that. According to the Bible, every human being is created in the image of God. So there's something good and noble about every human being. That's why when somebody kills a human being, it's not good. It's a problem. Because there's something good and right about every human being. But we also know that there are things in life that we do that are wrong, that are mistakes, that are downright evil. I think back to when I was 10 years old, and I collected baseball cards. Oh, man, I had a baseball card collection. I had shoeboxes full of baseball cards. If I had kept those, I'd probably be wealthy now, but I don't know what happened to them. I had boxes and boxes of baseball cards that I kind of wrap a rubber band around and sorted them by teams and more valuable cards. And about a block away, I had my friend Matt Schodel. And Matt Schodell played baseball. He had a bigger card collection than me. He even had the cards in those plastic sheets that you in the binder and everything. And like, he was serious. And I remember one day I went over to Matt's house and we were like seeing what new cards we had and kind of comparing our cards. And he was a big Philadelphia Phillies fan and had so many Phillies cards. I'm like, wow, I don't have any Phillies cards, or at least not that many. And while Matt was over there kind of sorting his cards, you know, guess what I did? What do you think I did? I stole his baseball cards, yes. I took about four or five of his baseball cards, you know, some of the best Philly pitchers and things, and kind of stuck them in my pocket and went home and added them to my collection. And you know, that day when I still remember that day vividly, I was just guilty. I felt guilty. I knew in my bones that what I had done just wasn't right. And I tried to justify it. You know, we all do this. When we do something we know is wrong and we feel guilty, we try to justify our actions, right? We compare ourselves to other people worse than us. And we say things like this, you know, well, I may have stolen some baseball cards, but that's not as bad as robbing a bank or kicking a puppy. Come on, you know, I'm actually a nice person. I just happened to take some baseball cards from somebody that had way too many to begin with, right? We justify our actions to make ourselves not feel as guilty. And depending on what you get wrong and the harm you cause and how often you construct, we construct this scale, this morality scale about what we do. So imagine this ladder over here is the morality scale that we tend to construct. And this is not the scale. You know, if God was really on this scale, he would be through the ceiling, up in the sky. He would be much, much higher than this ladder. So we think about the scale. If God is on top and he's all things that are good, and the bottom is evil and all things that are bad, where would you put this guy? Where would you put Adolf Hitler? You put him on the bottom, right? Probably one of the most evil people ever to walk planet Earth. More than 6 million people were killed because he thought it was a good idea. At the bottom, very clear. He's the bottom, God is the top. Well, what about people in the middle? People in history, people who've made a significant difference in our world. How about Mother Teresa? Where would you put her? Closer to the top? Yeah, I'd say, you know, most people would say she's probably one of the most significant people ever to walk planet Earth, made a huge difference. Blessed, served, loved countless numbers of people. Pretty important lady. Well, how about the late, great Billy Graham? More than 2 billion people heard his message, encouraged countless people, including myself. Where would you put him? You know, a little closer to the top, right? So, you know, definitely maybe, you know, Mother Teresa and him kind of going back and forth, but maybe we'll put Billy right here because, you know, ladies first. All right. So, now, when you ask most people, where would you fall on this scale? Would you put yourself above Mother Teresa? No, probably not. You know, most of us say, well, you know, I'm kind of like down here, a little closer to Billy Graham, maybe, you know, and definitely far from Hitler. I didn't kill anybody. And that's what we tend to do. We kind of put ourselves below some people, but above this, and kind of compare ourselves. And it may seem like a good idea, but you realize there's a huge gap. There's a big gap between us and God. And even if the best of the best, the most incredible people ever to walk this earth, Mother Teresa, Billy Graham types, are far from God, you realize how hopeless it is for us. The gap is even bigger for us. Both tremendous servants in the kingdom, both those people. But if you were to ask them, read their autobiographies, look at their notes, their journals, you'd see that they struggled just like you and me. Why? Because they were human beings. They were imperfect. They made mistakes. They had sin in their life. You know, for most of us, the great example of a human being that ever lived probably was Mother Teresa. You know, a book about Mother Teresa called Come Be My Light was put out a couple years ago that consisted primarily of her correspondence between Teresa and her superiors. It was 66 years of correspondence, and it provides a spiritual counterpoint to, I guess, a life that we know with acts of service and works. Now, a lot of letters were preserved against her. She wanted them destroyed, but the church felt that they needed to preserve these things because they were important to who she was. And really, they reveal that for the last century of her life, she struggled. She felt no presence of God whatsoever. The book's compiler and editor, Reverend Brian Kuljicuk, writes, she neither in her heart or in the Eucharist, she really felt close to God. The absence seems to have started almost precisely the time she began tending the poor and to the dying in Calcutta. Although perpetually cheery in public, the Teresa of the Letters lived in a state of deep, abiding spiritual pain. In more than 40 different communications, she bemoans dryness, darkness, loneliness, even torture. She compared her situation to like living in hell. She's acutely aware of the discrepancy between her inner state and her public demeanor. She said the smile, she writes, is a mask or a cloak that covers everything. Similar, she wonders whether she's engaged in verbal deception. I spoke as if my heart was in love with God, tender personal love, she remarks to her advisor. If you were there, you would have said, what hypocrisy. Father Kuljicuk stated, I've never read a saint's life where the saint has such intense spiritual darkness. No one knew she was this tormented. I read one letter to the sisters, he says, and their mouths just dropped open. It will give a whole new dimension to the way people understand her. Now, you need to understand, this book was not some anti-religious thing that was put together. Father Kuljicuk was a senior missionary of charity member responsible for petitioning for her sainthood and collecting supporting materials. Mother Teresa received the Nobel Prize in 1979 for her humanitarian work. She died in 1997 and was canonized by Pope Francis in 2016. This was an amazing woman. But she struggled, just like us. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, compared to Mother Teresa and Billy Graham, all of us fall short of, but compared to Jesus, oh my goodness, we fall way short. There's a gap between sinful us and holy God that's impossible to bridge based on our own morality, our own works, our own even religion. The Bible says that the only way that we can bridge that gap is if we put our faith in Jesus. That's the only way that we can draw closer to a holy God. Jesus is described as our atonement. That means our covering, the covering for our sin. That when we stand before God one day, he no longer sees imperfect, sinful Jerry. He sees his holy Son. That was God. That we're literally covered. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. That's the gap. That when we die, that there's a physical death. But it says the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible says when we put our faith in Jesus, the gap between us and God is closed. Our debt to God is paid in full so we can one day stand before and be with God. Now, God made a way for us just as we are. And this is important. This is what separates Christianity from every other world religion. Every other world religion says in one way or another, you offend the deity stays where he or she is, and then condemns you. Christianity, or the God of Christianity, he sends his Son, who becomes a human being, to meet you where you are. Huge difference. Just as you are. Opening our eyes to the atoning work of Christ on the cross. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you get that? God came down in the form of flesh, died on a cross for us, but because he was still God, he could be sinless and substitutionarily atone for our sin, substitute himself for us. Now, Billy Graham died last week. One of the greatest losses, great life. For 60 years, he explained this concept, sharing the gospel with billions and billions of people through his rallies and his crusades. At the end of every crusade where he shared the gospel, he would always invite people and give them an opportunity to respond. While people were invited to come and receive Jesus Christ, their Savior and Lord, he'd always have the choir sing a song. Who knows what that song is? Just as I am. He would challenge people to make a decision about the Christian faith right where they are. Just as I am. Here's what I'd love to do. I'd love you to take out your bulletins, and in that bulletin is a little card. And if you didn't get a card because you didn't get a bulletin because we ran out, just raise your hand and the ushers will come by. So we keep your hands up until you get a card. So guys up in the balcony and down here, we'll give you a card. And this card is a way of just thinking about the gospel, what the gospel means and its significance. As a way of honoring Billy Graham, I'm going to help you affirm your decision and give you, if you haven't already, make an opportunity to respond to the gospel, the message of Jesus. And here's the thing, I'd love for you to participate, even if you've been a Christ follower for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, you've been walking with Jesus, you can still participate. Good. A couple more. Nico, you got some people in the very back row there, too. Okay. And one more right behind you. There you go. All right. So once you get the card, or if you have the card, why don't you look at the different numbers for me? So number one, I freely acknowledge that I have not lived up to the perfect moral standards of a holy God. Can you check that box? And if you're here today and saying, Jerry, look, I don't know about you, but I'm perfect. Okay, here's what you have to do. You have to have somebody within your family give a testimony about your perfection, okay? And we know that won't happen, so you can just admit that you're lying, and that's not the case, and that you're not perfect regardless, all right? So number one, I freely acknowledge that I have not lived up to the perfect moral standards of a holy God. If that's you, check the box. Number two, I understand that my wrongdoings must be atoned for to satisfy the demands of God's justice. That God just can't wink at our sin and dismiss it. A God who oversees the cosmos that is holy, somebody has to pay the price for our sin. Somebody has to cover it, to atone for it. Check that box if you believe it. And number three, I hereby reject the self-atoning plan. I reject false religion that says I can work my way to God, that I can be a good person or sacrifice so much that I can go right to heaven. And if you think about it, that's why people blow themselves up. Because they think, surely if I sacrifice everything, even my own life, in the context of God, I'll go right to heaven. And that's not the plan of Christianity. Yes, you may sacrifice your own life, but it's not a direct ticket to heaven card. So check that off if you understand that you're saved by grace through faith in Christ. Number four, I humbly ask that Christ's atoning work be applied to all my wrongdoing. If you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, and maybe you have in the past, or maybe today, I believe that, you can check that box off. And I've had people who come to Shelter Rock Church 5, 10, or more years, and they come here every Sunday, and they sing the songs, and they pray the prayers, but they've never really received Christ into their life as their Savior and their Lord. And it's usually only through pain and difficulty and problems in their life that they realize, I'm doing it wrong. So in a moment, here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing Just As I Am. Stephanie and the worship team are going to come up on stage and sing that song. And I'm going to challenge all of you, if you can check all four boxes, to come up. We're going to have some stations. There'll be two stations here up in the front, a station in the foyer and a station in the balcony. And if you believe that all these things apply to you and they're true for you in your life and you've really received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, we're going to have you come up and we're going to stamp the card that you understand that your life has been paid for, and we're going to stamp it paid in full. Paid in full. And there's an important thing here I'd like you to do is at the bottom you can sign your name and date it. And for some of you, like me, like for me, it was September 1990. When I surrendered my life to Christ for the real first significant time. And that was at the Billy Graham Crusade at Nassau Coliseum. When I went down with thousands of other people and prayed to make Christ my Savior and Lord. September 1990. For you, it might have been spring 2004. Or you might know the exact date. Put down the date where you surrendered your life to Christ. But for some of you, you're like, well, maybe I've never done this. I've never formally said I believe these things and surrendered my life to Christ. And if you want to do that today, put today's date down. Today can be the day. Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So why don't we stand? What I'd like you to do is at some point come down to the stations here and get your card stamped. The ushers want you to come forward and be at the stations so you can stamp people's cards. You're going to take communion, take the Eucharist, the body and the blood of Jesus. You're going to take it back to your seats, and then we're going to take it together as a family at the end. Come to Jesus.